the name of Jesus, doing things in his name and separating his name from the gospel. It's disgusting to me to witness on the television a commercial by Budweiser, who has a beer called Bud Light. And Budweiser was, the commercial was people in a sports bar, if I got it correctly, and they were watching sports. I think the idea was a hockey game, and you know how when you score a goal, the light goes on, and they were singing the Sunday school chorus, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." It was all a commercial about Bud Light and drinking and sports related. Once again, the world has no respect, no conscience when it comes to using the name of Jesus or the truth of Christianity in promoting its products, and just bothered me a lot to see that. Also, I read that the U.S. Episcopal Diocese, not that I would be surprised by anything that the U.S. Episcopal Church would do, but they just voted to stop using masculine pronouns for God. This is the Diocese of Washington, D.C. Here's their statement. This isn't all of the statement, but this is the pertinent part. "Over the centuries, our language and our understanding of God has continued to change and adapt. The masculine pronouns limit our understanding of God. By expanding our language for God, we will expand our image of God and the nature of God." Has nothing to do with cultural change, of course. Nothing to do with the emphasis on gender neutrality. Nothing at all. It's just we're learning language and we're expanding and we're wanting to know God better. That's folly. That's foolishness. On the other hand, I read an inspiring account of a boy named Derek Taylor. And Derek is a young man who his mother was sick and he wanted to help her. And so he got a job at age 14. The job started at 4 o'clock in the morning and was over 8 miles away from his house. And he had no means of transportation, so he walked every day. He would walk, get up early in the morning, walk 8 miles to do his job. Finish the job, walk home again. He was too proud to ask or didn't want to really bother anybody or trouble anybody for a ride. So he never asked for a ride. He just walked to work and back. And one day, they finished work, and the boss gathered everybody outside as if they were going to have a little meeting, and he called the boy forward, and a couple of the guys were joking around saying, "Oh, what do you do now?" You know, whatever. And the truth is they were ready to present him. They got together and bought him a vehicle. They gave him the keys to a vehicle and said, "You've worked hard, and we have been impressed, and you're not going to have to walk to work anymore." Isn't that wonderful? And I think it was Donovan Bailey or somebody, a sports figure, had said something one time, and they used this quote at the end of this little story, inspirational story, and where he said, "Great things come from hard work and perseverance." So just keep working and don't give up, and not only do great things come from people who recognize hard work and perseverance, but from God. "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." And you may walk for a little while, but one of these days you're going to run. Oh, by the way, my running commentary on the news here. The suggestion is that it won't be many years down the road where all cars will be self-governing or driving and ultimately controlled by someone other than you. The one thing in this world that leaves us independent and free and autonomous is a vehicle. We can get in it, go anywhere, anytime we want to. But if that's gone, then we've lost a major part of our freedom and autonomy. There's a lot of things going on in this world that are not designed for your good. They masquerade as being designed for your good, but somebody behind them is designing your enslavement. And you better be aware of what's going on in the world and know your relationship with the Lord. Anyway, let's leave all that behind and get into the book. I do not remember, have no idea. I didn't go check the website to know if and when I preached last from Song of Solomon, and I'm not preaching from Song of Solomon tonight, but I am bringing you back to a picture that over the last several years has become increasingly prominent in my mind, in my heart, my mind's eye. And that is the picture painted by the book of Song of Solomon, specifically suggested in chapter number 8, the last chapter of the book, and verse number 5. Who is this? The question is asked. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? It is Solomon who is coming up from the wilderness, but he's not alone. He's the king of Israel. His palace is in Jerusalem, but he's been out in the wilderness. The picture is a king leaving his residence, going into the wilderness, finding a bride, bringing the bride back to the palace. A picture of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, leaving the throne in heaven, going into the wilderness. This world has been a wilderness. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And to the Christian, the world ought to be a wilderness. Coming into the wilderness, and as a shepherd, disguised as a shepherd, that's what Solomon did. Finding a sweetheart, finding a bride, and coming back from, going back to Jerusalem, preparing a place, coming back from Jerusalem with a chariot prepared for his bride, and he goes and gets her and brings her back, and all of the city sees him returning and says, who is this coming up from the wilderness? They already know the answer to who it is, as they know it was King Solomon who left. They saw the entourage when he left, the presence of 60 mighty men, and now he's coming back. But their question is, who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? And there, that is such a wonderful picture of what the Christian life is supposed to be like. We're on our way to live in the king's house, in the king's palace. We're going to the place where his glory is evident, where he is worshiped, where he is served and honored day and night. We're in the wilderness now, but we're on our way to the palace. And our one responsibility is to lean on our beloved. That's our privilege as well as our responsibility. And when we're leaning on our beloved, because we're in his company, we're safe. He's the king. And besides, he's surrounded by mighty men of valor with their sword at their side, ready for battle. She's safe. But in his company, in their conversation and communication together, she is satisfied. That's the picture, leaning on the beloved, conversing, talking, sharing. The journey is tolerable. The journey is even enjoyable. Though it's in the wilderness and it's hot and long, but it's wonderful because of the fellowship of the two. And so the idea of Brother Paulie's thought of enjoying the journey. Of course, we're in love with the destination, but we enjoy the journey leaning on our beloved. But I also want to bring out the thought that she is thinking about where she's going. I would believe, in my understanding of the passage, the book, that she's never been there. She's a Shulamite. She's from out in the wilderness. And she's been out in the sun, and the sun has looked upon her, and she's blackened in her skin. according to the definition, the picture painted in Song of Solomon. So she's really only known the out-of-doors, the wilderness, the shepherd life, the out in the fields, that now she's heading for something she has only heard about but never envisioned, never seen. And no doubt the vision, the journey is much more blessed, not just by the communion along the way she has with her beloved, but with her expectation. She is looking ahead. She is anticipating what's coming. Go with me now, having painted that picture, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It may take me a moment tonight to get going and develop this thought, but I really want just to have one simple thought I want to put in your heart and in your mind. And there are several passages of Scripture that I'd like to use to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 12 is where we'll begin. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or empty, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, or your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Jesus, those who died as believers, are perished. Notice this statement, this verse. This is really the heart of our message tonight. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all, of all men, most miserable. The resurrection would testify to another life beyond this life. And if there is no resurrection, and our hope in Christ is only now in this life, we're of all men most miserable. Because Christ teaches us to deny ourselves, and to give, and to sacrifice, and not to set our affection on things of the earth. And if there is no other life, and this life is all we have, then that tends to our being miserable as believers. And I want to try to demonstrate why that's true in just a moment. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead? He is alive. He has been risen and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, that was Adam, by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. So we'll stop there. But he's talking about our being caught up into heaven to dwell in the presence of God for all of eternity. Salvation, the Christian life, the Christian experience, has been associated by writers, by singers, by preachers, throughout our lives as being a life of joy, a life of happiness, a life of peace, satisfaction, and contentment. However, oftentimes it seems that we are miserable, or that we are not happy, that we are not content, that we are not excited, that we are not at peace, not satisfied. I'm going to suggest to you the reason why is because of the two words in verse number 19, this, or let's make it three words, this life only. We get caught up in this life only, and we forget that we're headed somewhere. We forget that this life is not the only life. This life is very brief, very short, and there's another life that is indescribable in length and indescribable in glory, indescribable in blessedness. And the person who lives with that faraway look in their eye, the person that has their eyes upon what is to come, is the person who enjoys this life. But if they're just involved in this life, it tends to misery. Let me demonstrate. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 12. So if you can find the book of Psalms, then Proverbs, followed by Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse number 12. Listen to what the scripture suggests about this life. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? All I want to do is note a couple of words there. Vain and shadow. Words used to describe this life are vanity and a shadow. A shadow is not substance. A shadow is an indication of something that you cannot see. Or perhaps a shadow precedes what is coming. But a shadow is not satisfactory. And vanity, emptiness, is not satisfactory. So the Solomon the wise man, and we could spend a lot of time in Ecclesiastes listening to what he says about this life, but he's associating in this life, those things are true. Go now back to the New Testament and Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Paul said, if in this life only, well, in this life only, we considering this life only, we think of it as vanity, we think of it as a shadow, something that's quickly passing away with no real enduring substance. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Jesus is telling a parable about the sowing of the seed and tells us the seed is the word of God. And the word of God, the seed falls on different kinds of soil. And in verse 14, the statement is made, and that, and we'll insert the word seed, that seed which fell among the thorns are they which when they've heard the word of God has been sown, the word of God has fallen upon their ears or upon their heart, go forth and are choked. Do you like being choked? The experience of choking is a very unpleasant experience. They are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Of what? Of this life. This life only can tend to misery. Even if it has in it riches and pleasure and cares. Because they tend to choke us. They tend to strangle us, as it were. They tend to take us away from the proper understanding and meaning and enjoyment of life. I'm not going to get into depth in explaining that. I'm just trying to show you when the Bible speaks of this life, the terms accompanying it are not very positive. We're talking about vanity. We're talking about shadow. We're talking about choking or in a sense being strangled. Look at Luke 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. Jesus again is speaking and he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. The idea is being carried away, giddiness, loss of control. Your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. What day? The day of the coming of the Lord. The day of the kingdom of God. So we have the idea of being overcharged. The idea of being overcharged is being burdened. You're burdened with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. This life carries a lot of burdens, a lot of responsibilities, a lot of weights. And so for the believer who has a relationship with Christ, if he's living that relationship without reference to another world, to another life, he's just living in this world, he has still the cares, the weights, the burdens, the empty vanity of this life to deal with. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And I really trust that God will help you not to be pessimistic about life. Life is a gift from God, and Jesus came to give us life and abundant life. But if that life is being lived without reference to another life, it becomes a real burden. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now we have another word associated with this life, entanglement. Best illustration I can give you is fishing. If you've ever been fishing very long and you've been, some days we're having a real success in fishing, but somehow or another, bringing those fish in causes your line to get twisted and also the wind. And before you know it, you've got a mess. And you might as well not waste your time trying to untangle all that. You just got to cut your line and start over again because it's all tangled up. And we get entangled in the affairs of this life. There's an entanglement that is there. So I'm showing you that when Paul says, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable, because this life has a lot of unattractive qualities and a lot of things that are burdens to us and so forth. So now let's look at what the Scripture teaches us by example is the way not to be most miserable. The saints in Scripture were living for another life. They were looking for another life, not just this life. While they lived in this world, they had their eyes set on another world because of their faith in the resurrection. And that's what Paul is saying. It's important that you believe and know the resurrection to be the truth. Let's simply go to the book of Hebrews for a few moments. Hebrews. And chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. I'll begin in verse 31. Hebrews 10 and verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance. Think about the past. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, that means after you heard the truth, after the light of God's truth shined in your heart, think about those days, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You were enabled to put up with the difficulties in your life. And he describes it a bit in verse 33. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, because they were Christians, and now their lives differed from the people around them in this life. People looked at them and they became the object of scorn, as it were, and laughter. And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. So you became my friend. You became a companion of me. You began to associate with people like me who were already a gazing stock and already laughed at by the world and already unacceptable to the world. But he goes on, you, thinking back to the past when this all was happening in your life, you had compassion of me and my bonds. And, watch this, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, the loss of material wealth and material things. You took it joyfully, How? Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance, a better and lasting substance. You might lose it here. You can't lose it there. And you were enabled to enjoy this life and not be miserable with the loss of things and with your status in the community because you knew there was something more. You were looking for a resurrection and a life where you would have a better and more enduring promise. Isn't that what he's saying? Now go to chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. The great hall of faith, the great chapter of men and women who lived their lives by faith. And how'd they do that? By looking beyond this life. Look at verse 10 of chapter 11, speaking of Abraham. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for something beyond what he had. He knew that, what he had wasn't everything. Look at verse 13, referring to Abraham and all those mentioned in the previous verses with him. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They were coming up out of the wilderness, headed somewhere. They saw it a long way off and were persuaded of it and embraced their future. They that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that isn't heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know what he's saying? They endured. They were living by faith with the attitude that we're looking for something better. We're looking for something beyond this place. Go to verse 35. Women received their life, received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. The suggestion is that they were offered an opportunity to have their life spared. They would not succumb to any denial of their faith in order to spare their life because they believed in a resurrection and they had their eyes on a life beyond this life. So though their circumstances were poor and bad or difficult in this life, they were enduring. They were not miserable. Why? Because they were looking for another life. They had their eyes on something else. Chapter 12, the supreme example is Jesus. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we are, verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We could go back to those things we read already in Scripture about this life, how it chokes, how it entangles, its shadows, its vanity. Let us lay aside all of that and run with patience the race set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And here's what he did. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What he was going through on earth did not make him miserable because he knew what he was going to. He was looking to the joy set before him, the joy of seeing you trust Christ, trust him, believe upon him as your Savior. He knew that others would believe, you and I. And for that joy, for the privilege of seeing souls, your soul, my soul, other souls, reconciled to God and joined in fellowship to God and living with God in eternity, for the joy of returning to his Father and having accomplished that which was necessary for the Father to be reconciled to the world, that was the joy set before him. He wasn't living for this life. He was in this life, but wasn't living for this life. He was able to endure this life because he's looking elsewhere. Does it make sense to you what I'm saying? The misery is dissipated. The misery is really only there because we're living in this life only. And if in this life only we have hope, it's not going to be very pleasant. But if we look beyond this life, if we get that faraway look in our eyes. We were at camp this weekend, and because I'd been at another camp, I got an idea, and I tried it. I said, let's have some fun. Let's have some awards that we give at the end of the weekend. So I want you to nominate your fellow campers for various awards. We're going to call them the Winter Wackies. And we're going to, you hand in the nomination, and I'll review them, and then we'll give some awards, some acknowledgement at the end of the week. And I went to the dollar store and got these trophies for $1 and some pudding cups as consolation prizes. And we said that when you get your award, you need to come up and give an acceptance speech. Not many of them did, and those that did were very brief, very short. But we gave an award for the Space Cadet. We called it the Space Cadet Award. For the camper with the who sat around gazing into the sky all day. Madeline Cassavant from Heritage Baptist Church in Barrie. And everybody immediately laughed. They knew that's how she is. She just got this look in her eyes, you know. And that's what I'm talking about. Do you have that faraway look in your eyes? Are you gazing? Are you seeing something that somebody else can't see? Is that why you're so happy? Are you not seeing what you should be seeing, and that why you're so miserable or having such a difficult time being happy and enjoying this life? I'm simply saying to you, that's the truth of Scripture. Let's wrap it all up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, as I've told you many times, the Scripture is not against having things, not against you having possessions, riches, pleasures in this life. It is against you living for those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. So he's talking about what's going on in this life, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, verse 9. Cast down, verse 9. But even though that is the case, we're not distressed, we're not in despair, we're not forsaken, we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. So this statement is coming in the context of what he's experiencing in this life. And the results of being in this life could have been distress, despair, feeling forsaken, and being destroyed. But he said, we know something. And because we know it and believe it, we speak it. That the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause, watch, for which cause? Because we know the resurrection and believe the resurrection. We faint not. Though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are this life. The things which are not seen are the next life. After the resurrection, eternal life. For the things which are seen are temporal. Remember, they're a shadow. They're vanity. There's no substance. There's no endurance. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. So we endure, and all these things which seem serious are light to us because we're looking beyond them. We're looking at another life. We're not wrapped up, stuck in this life. We know this isn't it. We know this is temporary. And again, I go full circle back to Song of Solomon, coming up out of the wilderness. We're not here to stay. We're on our way out. And the place we're going to end up is in the palace of the king. And it is glorious. And it is eternal. And it's unlike anything we've ever known in the wilderness. In the wilderness, your tongue will get dry. You will have to have a supply of water or search for water. You will have to shade yourself from the sun. There may be wild beasts to contend with or wayfaring men, but you're on your way to a life where you'll never have to deal with those things again, where you'll be in the presence of the King who can take care of everything and will take care of everything. So, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above, not on things of this world. That's the answer. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But our hope goes way beyond this life because we know that Christ is risen from the dead. And if he be risen from the dead, we also will be raised from the dead to live with him forever. Let's pray. Father, help us as your people to exude confidence, contentment, joy in the midst of this life with all of its entanglements and cares and difficulties and challenges, because we understand it's temporary. And there's something far greater that we are ever closer to day after day, one day closer to the reality that will never change. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to lean on our beloved and listen as he describes to us the place that he's taking us, the life he has prepared for us, the life we will enjoy in his presence and his company. May that strengthen the saints. And may our light affliction be indeed, may our trouble be indeed a light affliction, because we're looking in the right direction. Lord, whatever way you can use this message to be an encouragement to your people, I pray it would be. And Lord, if it is needed as a rebuke to those whose eyes are whole only on this life and who are only consumed with this life, then may, Lord, you do that as well. And may we graciously receive either the encouragement or the rebuke from you on this text and this thought tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please, and heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist will play.